I'd like you to open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, as we journey through the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to begin this morning at verse 1 and look mainly at the first four verses, just touching on verse 5, which we'll get into a little more deeply, God willing, next Sunday. But for right now, Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. At the same time, the disciples came unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And this is so human, isn't it? Just exactly like the disciples. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And little do the disciples realize that Satan is going to sift them like wheat. Within a very short time, Peter is going to deny three times that he even knows Jesus. And all the other disciples are going to forsake him. They're going to flee. Their souls are going to be in eternal danger. But they're completely unaware of that and not even thinking about it. What they're concerned about is the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And man, there are some real candidates for this honor, aren't there? What about Adam? Adam was the first man who ever lived, created by God, made in the image of God, and very likely the most intelligent man that's ever lived outside of God's only begotten Son. Adam would certainly be a candidate. What about Enoch? Now, Enoch could be a good candidate. He never died. He was walking with God, and all of a sudden, God just took him up into heaven. He'd be a good candidate. Or what about Noah? Man who built that ark. Everybody else laughing at him. A preacher of righteousness, despised and rejected. He built that ark to the saving of his house, and he and seven others survived that great flood that destroyed everybody else. He'd be a good candidate. Or what about Abraham? He's called the father of all believers. Or what about his wife, Sarah? She'd be a good candidate. Or Ruth, the one who gave up everything and moved from Moab to come to the Holy Land? She'd be a good candidate. What about Daniel? Man, it went in the lion's den, spent a night in the den of the hungry lions, and they couldn't touch him. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three probably teenagers or at least young boys who were thrown into the fiery furnace, and they walked out. A lot of good candidates, but somehow I have the feeling that the disciples really aren't thinking of any of these candidates. They're probably thinking about themselves. Knowing them the way they are, they often thought that way. And among the disciples there'd be some good candidates too. What about Matthew, the man that wrote this gospel? And he was a very wealthy man, and he left all of his money and came and followed Jesus. Now, maybe he's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Or maybe it's going to be Peter, the fisherman. He said some pretty good things, and he just had that miracle where he went down and threw a hook into the water and pulled out a fish and pulled a coin out of his mouth. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on top of the mountain. They saw him transfigured or metamorphosized. Maybe it's one of them. Or maybe Judas. He was the only one that held an office, wasn't he? Very popular person. That's not Judas, we know that. But, you know, you wonder which one of them it might be. And that's what they're wondering about, is greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus teaches them a real lesson. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." How different the ways of God are from the ways of men. A lot of times in our world, children don't count for much. Some people even call them pollutants. They'd like to stop children from being born into the world. And you know how many abortions are being performed in our own country every single year. And children are kind of looked down upon by a lot of people. They're hindrances. They take up too much time. They're too much bother. Well, that's not the way it was with Christ. Did you ever notice in the Gospels how it always seems like there's a child or a group of children near Jesus? Never has to go look for one. Here one's right here, and he called him over. Little kid comes running over, little boy or girl, we're not sure which, but little child. And Jesus set that little child in the midst of him. And if you look down to verse 5, we're not going to get into a whole lot today. God willing, we'll touch more on that next week. But he says there, whoever shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Now notice it's one such little child. That's a believer. This child was one of God's own people. Someone who believed in Jesus. And have you ever wished that you could have been living in the days when Jesus was alive so that maybe you could have helped him? If you'd have been living when he was a little baby, and wouldn't it have been neat to be able to help him? Well, you can. That's what he said. You take whoever receives one such little child in his name receives him. The way Jesus keeps score, whatever you do to help one of his little children, he counts it as if you're doing the same thing to him. You think about that. It's a nice thought, isn't it? What opportunities little children give us to receive blessings, because there's great rewards in this. Great, great rewards in dealing with little children. Remember that. Now, the Lord takes this little child, puts him in the middle of the disciples, and now drops a bombshell. And I'd like you to remember when you look at these words, that Jesus was talking about people who were believers. These men, just a short time ago, confessed, we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There weren't many people that believed that, but they did. Jesus said, truly I tell you, except you be converted. Well, what does it mean to be converted? That means to do an 180-degree turn. It means to, if you're going one way and you're converted, you turn around and go exactly the opposite way that you were going. These were disciples. Hadn't they been converted already? Yeah, they had been. Well, then why does Jesus say, except you be converted? Evidently, they have to be converted again and again. And again, and again, and again. Evidently, besides the first conversion where the Holy Spirit makes us new people, gives us a new birth, makes us children of God, evidently there are other conversions that you and I have to undergo, maybe even daily. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? There's a lot of changes that we have to make in our life. And it sure sounds like all the way through, there's need for improvement. Jesus says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he's saying, instead of arguing or discussing, maybe they weren't arguing, but instead of discussing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you guys better be sure that you're going to be there. It's kind of shocking. There are tests coming up. Jesus knows that. Pretty soon Jesus is going to tell Peter, the devil's going to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. It was that prayer of Christ that saved Peter. The Bible says, let him that thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. We've got to be very, very careful of being too overconfident. We've got enemies out there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And not only that, but the bodies that we have are still sinful bodies. They pull us down. We've got sinful cravings and desires that we have to fight with every day. And yes, we need conversion. We need it. There's a constant striving to become as little children. And the lesson is, therefore, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Notice the word humble there. The difference between pride and humility. This seems to be the key thing. Now, there are some warnings in Scripture. I'd like to read you a few of them from Hebrews at the end of chapter 3 and then the beginning of chapter 4. Take heed, brethren, and remember now, they're writing to people who are believers. These are not heathen people, these are believers. Take heed, watch out, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Now, this is a warning that all of us have to be aware of. Search your own heart. Nobody else's, your own. And be very, very careful that you don't have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, that's what sin does. It hardens. It's a very deceitful thing. And a lot of people think, well, you know, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference how we live, does it? Because it's all covered anyway. Anytime you sin, all you got to do is go to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. And it says, blood and a cross forgives your sins, and it's all over and done. So sin is taken rather lightly. It shouldn't be. Remember, Jesus didn't come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. He didn't die on the cross so that you and I can go and wallow in sin and break every command of God that there is. There is a deceitfulness of sin. You get too involved in it, and all of a sudden you become hardened. It's a terrible thing. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, in Bible study, we've just stepped through studying Pharaoh. Remember how he hardened his own heart? Time after time after time, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then what happened? All of a sudden, God took over, and God started hardening his heart. And then Pharaoh had no chance anymore. Now, the warning is, watch out so that doesn't happen to you and to me. Watch out about that. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You know, the faith you've got at the beginning, you got to keep that. You got to hold that all the way through, and it's not easy. Remember, we just read from the Epistle of Jude, contend for the faith. That's what you've got to do. The devil's trying to take it away. This is a struggle. It doesn't get easier. It gets harder. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. However, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? You know, when the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness was a grave. Hundreds of thousands of them died out there. God just wiped them out. Why? With whom was he grieved for the 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Not everybody that left Egypt made it to the Holy Land. In fact, most of them didn't. Most of the people that saw the 10 plagues of Egypt and that went through the waters of the Red Sea and saw Pharaoh's army destroyed there, most of those people died and their souls went to hell. Shocking, isn't it? It's shocking. That's a warning. Watch out for you and me. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So you see, they could not enter in because of their unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know, the fact that you're sitting here at Water of Life today listening to the preaching of God's Word, that's good. But that of itself isn't going to do anything. What are you going to do with what you hear? Is it going to go in one ear and out the other? You're going to forget about it? Or are you going to mix it with faith? Now put God's word in a bowl and put your faith in there and mix it around so that the two are just like that. That's what you got to do. It's not easy to do. The Lord says to his disciples, remember, except you become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now this can be misconstrued also. This does not mean that you should be intellectually a kindergartner the rest of your life. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, be not children in understanding. We're not supposed to be little babies when it comes to understanding the Scripture, and a lot of people believe that. And I've had people tell me that. I don't have to study the Bible. I believe. I have a simple childlike faith. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That's not a simple childlike faith. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. A kindergartner knows that. Somebody that's 80 years old, can they say, well, that's all I know, but it's all I need? Why then did the Holy Spirit inspire this book that we're studying if we don't need it? You know, people shed blood for this book. It didn't come easily. There are people that have died for this book. And if we don't need it, why'd the Holy Spirit give it to us? If we can just go to kindergarten class one day and then be done with the whole thing. Be not children in understanding. That's not what this means. God does not praise ignorance. You're supposed to grow in grace and grow in knowledge, and you had better do that, because if you rely on what you learn in kindergarten to last you the rest of your life, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Because the tests that the devil are going to throw at you are going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And the storms that you and I go through are going to get harder and harder and harder. And you've got to keep growing in grace or you're not going to make it. There's a warning here. Remember, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this was spoken to the disciples. Not be ignorant. That's not what this means. But what does it mean? Well, humbleness and simple trusting. A child trusts his father and his mother, even though he can't understand. And you take a little child that's born out living out on a farm, and he looks out over the field at night, and he sees the moon coming up over the barn. And boy, that barn looks a lot bigger than the moon does, doesn't it? But his father tells him, you know, that's not true. The moon is bigger than the barn. Well, child can't understand that, but he can believe it. Even though he can't understand it, he can believe it because his father said so. And he trusts his father. And so when you and I approach Scripture, this is what we've got to have, is a simple trust in God like a little child has, believing that our Heavenly Father doesn't lie, and that He knows a lot more than what we know, and even though some of the things in the Bible, you read it, doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. If you think things through, you come out differently, you believe it anyway, because this is God talking. And He knows more about you than you know about yourself. I may think, well, I'm strong enough, I'll never fall. God says you better be watch out that you don't fall. He knows more about me than I do. Better listen to Him. Better pay attention. We're going to look at a few passages here that talk about children of God. One is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It reads this way, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Just as, the first thing, now I've seen this, the first thing that a child does after it's born, you know what it wants to do? Eat. I'm hungry. It wants to nurse. And just as a little child craves the mother's milk, as soon as it's born, that's what you and I are supposed to do with the Word of God. We are supposed to crave it. We're supposed to hunger. We are supposed to have this attitude that we cannot get by a single day without growing in this Word. Now, if we don't have that craving and desire, what can we do about that? We can pray for it, right? Pray God to give it to you.
and then study the Word, and he'll do that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Obedience is another thing that is characteristic of a child of God. They obey their Heavenly Father. Obey is not a dirty word. It's in Scripture. And the Bible talks about obeying the gospel. That's a big, big thing. God does not bless disobedience. And if we disobey, we're putting our souls in danger. The blessing comes through obedience. There's another beautiful thought in Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, proud. My eyes are not lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters that are in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. There are things that are just too hard for us to understand. The deep things of God. And we shouldn't be bothered about these things. So we'll understand someday when we grow up. But right now, things that are too high for us, we can't understand. All we can do is rely on the promise, simple promises of God. What he says is true. And believe those. When a child is weaned from his mother, that's kind of an uncomfortable situation. Some children fight it a little bit. They want to keep nursing, and well, you start to be weaned, now you start to eat solids. But you can't nurse all your life. You can't be 75 years old and still be sucking a bottle. You grow up. And there's something uncomfortable about growing up a little bit when you first start it, and be on your own a little bit. Something uncomfortable about that. But it's good for you. And that's what God does. He'll start putting you through trials that are a little bit more difficult now, and sometimes you'll be a little uncomfortable with them, but you're going to grow. And the stronger the storm that you go through, the stronger you're going to come out. That's why God does this stuff for you. That's why you go through the storms that you do. Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. I control all this stuff. So when you're in the middle of a storm, he puts you there. And he did it because he wants you to grow. And then when you obey God and you're meditating on the Word day and night, then same thing happens. As you look in Matthew chapter 6, right? We can't go through that right now. We've gone through it before. That's the Father chapter, where Jesus compares us as children of God and all the benefits we have as being children of the Heavenly Father. And one of the things he says is this: have no thought for what you shall eat or what you shall drink or where with all you shall be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. You don't have to worry about anything. Because if you're a child of God, he's going to take care of you. He always does. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. The key to this whole thing, then, is to keep a simple, childlike faith that trusts in God no matter what. It's hard to do, but we've got to do it. We'll close now with a prayer. Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit into our hearts and converting us and giving us a faith in you. And now we pray that by your grace and mercy you would enable each one of us to keep a simple childlike faith, always growing in grace and knowledge as we meditate daily upon your word, preparing for the storms which are to come, and always remaining humble as a little child, accepting what you give us, knowing that we really don't have to worry about a thing, because our Heavenly Father provides it all. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to dwell within all of our hearts and strengthen us. Let the light shine brighter and brighter for us unto the perfect day. And finally, let him fill us with his fullness, that we may be a fitting bride for Jesus Christ. We pray now the prayer that he's taught us to pray.